Last week we talked about the tithe. Well, the last 3 weeks, I think we talked about the tithe and what it is. And obviously, you guys know, I'm not after your money. God bless you. If you tithe, God bless you. If you don't, God bless you. Today, though, I'm going to talk about the pledge, keeping the pledge. That's what I titled it. Did you guys get the sermon? There you go. Keeping the pledge. Now, the reason I titled it this is because it's what the passage is talking about, is keeping the pledge. You know, when we, a lot of churches use scripture, and sometimes they use scripture as a way to manipulate people, and some use scripture out of context. I mean, genuinely in their heart, they think they know what it means, and so they teach it, but then if you really study it out, you find out, well, that's not exactly what it meant. And so I thought what I would do today is talk about the offering. You know, in Malachi 3, I think it's 8 through 12, God says that you have robbed me. And they say, well, in what way have we robbed you, God? And because he's talking to the Israelites who were keeping what was his. And they say, what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And so we've been talking about the tithe and what it looks like. And now today I'm going to talk about the offering. Because some people have asked me and genuinely going, hey, Pastor, I'm kind of confused about all this that you're talking about. And so I have some questions. I'm like, okay, great. Let's answer the questions. Because I want you to understand what the Bible says. Every November, we talk about tithing, stewardship month. What does God want us to do with his money? And then what does God want us to do with our money? And it goes hand in hand. And again, understand, I'm not after your money. I'm just teaching what the Word of God says about money. We do it every November. We've been doing it for almost 20 years. And as long as I'm the pastor, that will never change. Amen. And then some people, they get so excited about stewardship month. And then other people are like, oh, it's about money again. Well, just ride the ride. That's okay. Next Sunday, it'd be different. And then December is all about Jesus. And then back in January, we're back in James. And it might take us 3 more years to finish James. Amen. I don't know. It's like, who knows how long it's going to take. That's so funny. All right. So I titled this one, Keeping the Pledge. And here's what I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. And it says this. And this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. Okay. And he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So just so you guys know, when the offering plate comes down, comes around, you want a big blessing, give me a bunch of money. If you don't, just kidding. It was a joke. Wake up, people. Here we go. So then Paul says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And what I love about this verse is people say, well, I'm not cheerful about giving my money, so I'm not giving any of it because God doesn't want me to give it because I'm not cheerful about giving it. Amen. And so that's not what this is talking about. But we're going to get there. Just hold on. Next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so if you listen to prosperity teachers, those on usually on the internet, and we have some local churches that are prosperity preachers, they will teach you, see, if you give, the more you give, the more you're going to get. And God's going to bless you with abundance, and you're never going to have a need, and so on and so forth. Well, that's not exactly what that verse is talking about either. And as we look at this, because I get really frustrated with pastors and evangelists or tele-evangelists, because they try to take people's money and they use scripture out of context to get it. And we're just not going to do that. And we've never done that. Tithing is tithing. I believe scripture is clear on it. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine. God bless you. We don't have to agree on everything. Amen. Jesus is Lord, and we work it out from there. But in this, we can't teach it to promise you're going to make a ton of money if you give a ton of money, because that's not what it's talking about. And so Paul, talking to the church of Corinth, jumps right into this. And I think that was, is there another verse after that one? Oh, yeah, there is. There's two more. Okay. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Keep going. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so if you give, may God increase giving to you. Go ahead. Next one. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so this passage is actually talking about you giving money, but you're giving money and oh my goodness, you give money. And then as you give, God keeps flowing back to you and you keep giving out. So you become a funnel. God pours it in and you funnel it out. And as it goes, that's what he's talking about. And you go, well, Pastor, how do you know that? You guys ask the best questions. So, and by the way, giving to the Lord or to the Lord's work causes thanksgiving through us to God. So our offerings bless the Lord. Offerings is not the tithe. Offerings is over and above. In this instance, verse 6, go back to verse 6. He says, but this I say, if you, when we look at context, right? Because we like to teach what the Word of God says. But this I say, that word but says there's more to the story. Amen? And what we want to do is we want to find out the more to the story. Yes? Are you guys sleeping on me today? Are we okay? Nudge the person beside you and say, wake up. Pastor's got something really important to say. Even if I don't, it gets their attention, right? So the word but this I say means that we got to go back and find out the rest of the story. What's going on? What's he talking about? As I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. We're just going to go just before this. So in 9, 1, and guys, this is so important. Look here, in 9, 1, he says this. Now, and by the way, in chapter 8, which we'll look at here in a minute, and it's like, I like working backwards, because if you start with the point that everybody misteaches, it helps you to understand the point that he's actually trying to make in context. Amen? And that verse, God loves a cheerful giver. Very true, right? Only give if you're not giving, if you give with a happy heart, if you're not giving with a happy heart, then don't give. Well, okay, that's true too. But what are we talking about? Paul makes it clear in 9:1. Look here. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, the whole topic is about Paul raising money to give to the saints, who, by the way, we're going to find out in Galatians. By the way, go there, you're going to jump around, so hang in there with me, Landon, ride the ride here. Go to Galatians 2, 7 through 10. Galatians 2, 7 through 10, and then we'll come back to this. So in Galatians 2, 7 through 10, Paul's having an issue with the Christians in Galatia. What's happened is false teachers have come in, and they're teaching a false gospel, and they're trying to take the church, the Christians that got saved under Paul's teaching, and they're saying, no, 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 that has nothing to do with it. You need to observe the law. Now, mind you, the church in Galatia is a Gentile church, meaning they're not Jewish. They're Gentile, okay? And by the way, there's only a Jew and a Gentile. There's nothing else. And so if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And he's talking to a Gentile church in Galatia, and he has taught them the Word of God. He's taught them how to get saved. and they get saved. And then Judaizers come in, false teachers come in, some call them Gnostics, and they say, hey, you need to get saved, and you need to get circumcised, and you need to follow the laws, and that's how you're saved, is by following the law. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? You guys, did the law save you? No, the law convicted you, and Jesus is what saved you. So this is this big picture idea of what's going on in Galatians. And so Paul starts sharing his testimony of what happened in the book of Acts. And we're going to get to that in just a second. I'm going to walk you through this whole beautiful picture. Someone say amen. Thank you. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that is a direct reference to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, because you remember the book of Acts is all about the beginning of the church, right? Starting the church, going out, preaching the gospel, Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, chapter 2 is the beginning. It's where they were first called Christians. And so when we read the book of Acts, it's all about the beginning of the church. And Paul says in a direct reference back to Acts 15, because in Acts 15, all the leaders come in and Paul and Barnabas are like, and Peter as well, they said, no, listen, man, we've seen God work in the hearts and in the lives of the Gentiles. And they don't have to be circumcised to be followers. We see the Holy Spirit working in their life and doing great things. Okay, Acts chapter 15. So when Paul is talking about the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, when they saw it, the leaders of the church, James, the Jerusalem church, that's what... Just to bring clarity. You guys understood that? Thank you. Just making sure you're awake today. That's all. All right. When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. The Gentiles were committed to me as the Jews were committed to Peter. So Paul went to the Gentiles. Peter went to the Jews to share the gospel. That's literally what he's talking about here. Next verse. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Now, if you notice, it says, for he, the capital H, that's the Lord. For the Lord worked effectively in Peter also worked effectively in me. Okay, next verse. And when James, the brother of Jesus, who was also the head pastor of the Jerusalem church, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That we need to go, me and Barnabas, we need to go to the Gentiles and they're going to go to the Jews to share the gospel. Next verse. They desired only that we should, because you're like, what's all this got to do about offerings? You guys hang in there for the ride. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, to put this in context, so when we get back to Corinthians, you'll be able to piece it all together here, okay? They, James, the pillars of the church of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, where they all come together, they want us to go to the Gentiles, but they want us to remember the poor. Now, people are like, got to give to the poor, give to the poor, give to the poor. Some of you are going to turn me off right here, and I'm going to ask that you don't. Just hang in there for a few minutes, okay? Because it's not that I don't think we should help everyone. I think we need to help everyone we can help, amen? And then there's just some that you can't help, and then there's some who abuse the system, and then there's some who just, they're a wreck, and we're not going to financially support a wreck, amen? So he's like, that we should remember the poor. The poor are the poor Christians, mainly the Jews, who believed in Jesus and lost everything. They lost their business. They were kicked out of their community. They were literally excommunicated from their homes, their families, their businesses, everything. And now they're poor. These are the poor. It's not the poor of the world. It's the Christian who lost everything for the sake of the gospel. That's who he's talking about here in Galatians. Okay? Now go back to 2 Corinthians 9:1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians the ministering to the saints, that's the poor. Those who lost everything for the sake of the gospel. Paul is not giving God's money to the world. He's taking God's money, the offering that comes in, to help those who lost everything. And that's what this whole passage is about. All of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about, and back up into 8, which again we'll hit in a minute, is all about taking up a collection to give to the Christians who lost everything for the sake of the gospel. This has nothing to do with tithing. Nothing to do with tithing. It has everything to do with giving and giving the offering to help ministries or to help people in need. And when I say people, we're talking Christians. Now, don't go, Pastor, you don't give any money to the world and the poor out there who struggle. I didn't say that. We help out everywhere we can. And I personally help out everywhere I can. And listen, if I see someone and they need money, I give them money. Okay, that's a lie. Golly. I repent. Lord, forgive me. I don't give them money if I see them and they're homeless and they have a sign up that says, hungry? Come with me. I'll go buy you dinner. I'll buy you breakfast, whatever time of the day it is. I'll buy your food. Because if they're really hungry, if I'm hungry, you know what I'm going to do? Let's go. But usually the response is, no, that's okay. You're not too hungry then, are you? When's the last person took you to dinner? See, they're usually not after the food, they're after the money. And if you're giving people money on the corner, all you're doing is encouraging them to continue to take people's money to live their lifestyle that they want to live, which is usually always ungodly, or you're feeding their drug addiction habit. I mean, if you got 8 hours to sit on a corner with a sign that says, I'm hungry, anything will help, and they have a dog that looks healthier than your dog, and they're smoking cigarettes, and they're dressed really nice, they're not hungry, and they're probably not homeless. They're just making a really good living on the corner. And I don't give to that. But if I see someone that's hungry, I'll offer them food. They usually never take it. It's not that we don't give to the poor of the world. We're just talking about giving to God's people to help God. That's what this whole passage is about, okay? To keep it in context. All right, go to 9:2. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now, look at the language here. It's superfluous for me to mention this to you. It's unnecessary because I already know your willingness, about which I boast, because it's over the top of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, your giving, your attitude, your energy, your willingness, all of this, your zeal has stirred up everyone else to do the same thing, to give to whom? The Christians. Remember, it's the ministering to the saints, those who lost everything. Next verse. Yet I have sent the brethren. He's like, I love this. Paul's like, man, I know how willing you are. I know your zeal, man. I'm bragging about you, but I'm sending Titus and two others because we're just going to make sure that the money's there. Can you imagine if I went by and went, you got your money? You committed. I got you down here, girl. What about you? Where's your money? And you? Oh, don't think you're out of this. Where's all? I want your money. Literally, Paul sends Titus and two other Guidos I'm just kidding. They're not Guidos. But you get my point. As you read it, you're thinking, Paul really sent people like bouncers to collect the money? Yeah, yo, I'm Rocky. You owe the man some money. And I mean, really? Okay, it wasn't, I made it, okay. That's the idea you get, amen? Am I the only one? Okay, I just made a bad joke out of a good thing. Okay, here we go. It's funny, though. So he says, yet I've sent the brethren to collect that money, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. What respect? That you said, I will give, and now there's an expectancy on your pledge. You have to keep the pledge because we've already designated the money that you said you designated to the same cause. And he says, by the way, I don't want to be embarrassed that I've done all this boasting about you and then I show up and you're broke and then I got nothing to help the saints with that they were expecting. This is what's going on here. Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect that I said you may be ready. Next. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, see the exclamation point? We, not to, don't, you too, you're in this, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. I don't want to be ashamed and I don't want to be embarrassed and I don't want you to be embarrassed. And so you committed to this and we're going to come and we're going to collect and hold you accountable to it. So apparently there was a little bit of some people not giving or not doing whatever, right? They didn't keep their commitment. And so he's like, I don't want to be ashamed. I'm not going to let you embarrass me. And I don't want you embarrassed either. Next verse. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Do you see the vernacular here? The gift that you previously promised to do what? Verse 1, to minister to the saints, to give, to help the poor. Galatians, we saw in Galatians, we're going to see in the book of Acts. This has nothing to do with tithing, guys. And this has nothing to do with you give $1,000 and God's going to bless you with $10,000. No. You set in your heart what you want to give. Like, say, some of you have supported missionaries. And then some of you are like, nope, I'm committed to this. And some of you are like, I'm committed for a year. And then you kept your obligation. And some are like, I'm committed for a year. And then after 2 months, you stopped. Well, that money, like Paul says, is designated. And they went off the plans of what was promised. And now they don't have it. And it just creates a problem. This is what Paul says. We don't want to have this problem. And so listen, I just want you to know, I'm sending some guys ahead of time to collect this beforehand, what you previously promised. So it's not like I'm after something you didn't say you were going to give, right? There's not this collection of, hey, I'm here. Now I want your money, your jewelry too. You know, it's not that type deal. That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You guys are giving this because it's out of your generosity. There's no obligation here. The commitment isn't here. It's you're like, hey, I see the need and I'm going to help with it. And then we walk away going, all right, we got the money. And then all of a sudden we get there and there's no money. And I'm just going to be honest. You know, we've had missionaries in and we've taken up collections and we do IOUs, right? Because some of you are like, I don't have the money on me. Well, put your name on it with the amount on a piece of paper. And then that way we know who owes the money. And then the church will pay the missionary the full amount. And then you pay us the money next week or when you get home and put it on the account, whatever. And then you never do it. I've had people, when we do the pie auction, and they'll come in and they'll bid pies up and win the bid and then never pay what they said they would pay. And then, so what happens? Well, nobody got any of the money, and the money for the pie auction goes toward the kids to send them to camp and pay for all their camp, for especially for families who don't have the money. And the church pays half the cost of camp for kids. And then people are like, yeah, I'll give this, I'll give that. And then you don't give it. And then all of a sudden we got to take it out of another budget that wasn't expected. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Yes. Amen. And that's what he's saying. He's like, listen, this is money that you promised, that you obligated, and out of your generosity, we're not trying to take your money and make you mad, because let's face it, when we talk about money, typically that makes people really mad, amen? Especially now, if I'm talking to you about my money and giving my money to you, you're happy. But if I reverse that story, then all of a sudden you're like, oh, pastor, oh, he wants my money. Every church I go to, all they want is money, money, money. I said it up front. I don't want your money. I'm just teaching what the Lord says about scripture and teaching it in context. Amen. And if God says you're robbing him of tithes and offerings and you don't believe it, God bless you. That has zero effect on me. Zero. Because if you give, it doesn't mean I get a raise. You hear what I'm saying? And so he says, listen, I want this out of generosity, not obligation. Next verse. Or is that my last one? Okay. So Paul sets up the stage, and now go back to six. Now you understand 1 through 5. And then he says in 6, but this I say, remember this, so you understand. If you sow sparingly, then you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow more and bountifully, then God's going to bless you. God will bless you according to what you give. And remember, this is not the tithe. This is offerings. And if you, listen, if you want a small blessing, then you give small. But here's what happens. It's not about prosperity, giving, preaching, because go to the next verse. And next verse. He says here, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for what? Every good work. What's a good work? The work of the Lord. Do you understand? He's not saying that you're going to get money and God's going to pour money into you so that you can have it and hoard it. No, no. God's like, if I can trust you and you give it, I'm going to give it back to you. And I'm going to give back more. So you're going to get more, but I know you're going to give it out for every good work. This isn't God going to bless you so you're rich. It has nothing to do with you getting rich or nothing to do with me getting rich. It has everything to do with God's like, hey, I have a steward who knows how to manage money, who's not going to rob me of my tithe. And on these offerings, I can trust them in the offerings because if I pour it into them, they're going to pour it back out to the saints. Guys, that's what this is talking about. Not taking your money and not about taking your money and you're going, I'm not going to give because it's not cheerful. Well, then don't give. Because remember, Paul says, I'm just coming to collect what you promised. The gift you promised. Not the tithe, not what is the Lord's, but the gift. What's the gift? Your financial offering to help those who are in financial need because they have lost everything because they stood for the gospel. Guys, that's this whole passage. It's the whole passage, and there's nothing else but this. And so we can't use it for prosperity preaching, which they use it for that, and it's horrible. I can't use it for tithing because it's got nothing to do with tithing. So what do? We understand that if we make an obligation to give, God's going to send Titus and 2 Guidos to collect. That's how I understand. But Paul's like, no, listen, you promised this, and these people have based their need that you promised. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. There's a blessing. And now I don't have to worry about it anymore, only to turn around and find out that the one who promised it reneged on the promise. And now the person's like, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do now? Some of you have experienced that, where people promised you something. I'll help. And then the last minute, they got tickets to go to a show, or they got offered to go to a dinner and they didn't have to give, they could take. And they're like, hey, sorry, I can't make it. And then you're stuck. How many have experienced that some way, shape, or form? That's what I'm talking about. And Paul says, we're not going to do this, guys. We're not sticking the saints that are struggling because you're going to renege on your gift. We're not going to do that. And so that's what this whole passage is about. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. In Romans 15, 25 through 27, Paul is setting up the stage. Let's read it, and then I'll share with you. It says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Do you see here in Romans? So now we've been in 2 Corinthians. We've been in, we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're in the book of Galatians. We're in the book of Romans here. All of this is talking about the same thing where Paul has shared this with everyone, with all the churches and places that he's going. And we know it's the same because it's pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, which we saw in Corinthians and Galatians, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints. It's for the saints who lost everything, who are in Jerusalem, and it's a contribution you're giving so that Paul can take that and give it to the saints. Do you see this? Guys, to use this passage in Corinthians, where God loves a cheerful giver, to use it in any other way as making it an obligation is sinful. But to teach it in the context that it is written in is proper. And to apply it now, we can apply this give stingy, get stingy, give liberally, get liberally. We can apply that because that's a promise of God. But to say it's a requirement and to use it to force people or to guilt people or to make people think they're going to get something more than they're going to get, that's just not true. And it's really a poor handling of the Word of God. Amen. And we're not going to do that. We're always going to teach the Word of God in context of what it is written, whether it benefits us or not, whether it makes you happy or makes you sad, whether it encourages you or makes you mad. It doesn't matter. We're going to teach and preach the Word of God in the context that is written so we really understand what it says. Amen. That's the whole goal. And so I just want you guys to understand this, because so often this passage is used in Corinthians to extort people using a lie or promising something it doesn't promise. And like, you give, and man, God's going to overflow you with abundance. Yeah, he will, only so you can give it again, right? Not so we can hoard it and keep it. It doesn't mean God won't bless us, but it means that God will just, he pours into us, and we're a funnel. We are willing to give it right back out for the Lord's work. God's like, oh, let's keep it going. And then the minute you get selfish, God will dry it up. Because it's not designed for us to gain. It's designed for us to gain to give, not to hoard. And so we see that right here. And then go to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and I'm going to wrap it up here because we want to eat, because I'm really hungry. So I've been encouraged to finish. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. "Moreover, brethren," so we could back up, but we're not going to back up. But moreover, that moreover says, in addition to. Do you see that? So when you're reading scripture, to keep things in context and to keep the flow and to understand the flow of things, when you get to "moreover, brethren," okay, this is some more for you. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So once again, we're going back to, and this is, by the way, chapter 8 is a setup for 9. And he says this, go on next verse. that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now hold it right here, guys. We're talking saints who were persecuted. They had great trial of affliction. And through all of that, their joy, there was abundance of their joy. They abounded in the riches of giving. See, guys, God doesn't bless us to hold on to it. And God doesn't bless us when we're stingy with our money. And I'm not talking about you giving it to the church. I'm just talking about in general. You give, God will give back. Especially if you give like you're giving a glass of cold water in His name. You give money in His name, God's going to bless you. And you will be blessed, and you will have joy for giving rather than taking. This is what he's talking about. Back up one verse. Moreover, brethren, so he's talking to Christians. No whistling, please. He's talking to Christians. Very specific. We make known to you the grace of God, God's blessings bestowed on the churches of Macedonia who didn't have it to give, but they gave, and God blessed them and their joy increased. That's what he's talking about here. Next verse. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. This isn't compulsory. This isn't, you shouldn't be guilted in this type of giving. This is offering and you willing to give because you have it to give. And because you have it to give, you're not going to be greedy, stingy. Remember the Bible speaks of the guy who had much and he built a barn and then he was like, oh my goodness, I got more. I'll build bigger barns and I'll tear these down and I'll build bigger and I'll tear those down and I'll build bigger. And then God said, your life will be required of you this day. Now, where's your money going to go? Now, what are you going to do with it? Nothing, because you're dead and you're gone. Because the value is not in how much we can obtain, which, by the way, that seems to be the mindset of Americans. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. I got to get, I got to get, I got to get. I never have enough. I never have enough. And it's like, oh my goodness, will you stop it? And maybe just give to bless someone else to see how that feels once instead of being mad because you didn't get a blessing. Maybe think of someone else before yourself. That's what this whole thing is about. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, that is Paul establishing the joy that the church, the Christians got by giving rather than taking. And so they freely gave to Paul so that Paul could administer it to the saints, those who had need. And people do that all the time. They'll give here and they'll specify where they want it to go. And we give it every dime. We don't keep a dime of it. We give it to the missionaries. We love our missionaries. We take care of our missionaries. And if someone has a need and we can afford it, we step up and we help them with that need. Last year, I think we gave over 40,000, no, this year, I'm sorry, in 2025, we gave over $40,000 to missionaries. And last year, yeah, amen. Last year, same thing. Same thing. Why? Because God's called us to reach our neighborhood and to help those reach out there reach their neighborhoods. That's why we support Capital Rescue. They do a great work down there. Every month we support them. We support the BBFI International. Why? Because they take care of missionaries and anybody that's under their umbrella, they will, if something happens to them in another country, they will literally fly a plane in, get that person and fly them out and bring them back home. Missionaries. If they have a need, man, they take and give them and supply their need. They take care of their need. And we are a part of that every year. Why? Because, man, we are in this. And I feel like Connecting Point is like the church in Macedonia where we give freely. We just give freely. Someone has a struggle. If we can help, we're in. Well, where do you think the money comes from? It comes from those who give to the Lord's house tithes and offerings. And then people get mad at churches. And listen, we've been blessed. Praise Jesus. God has blessed us immensely. And I think it's because he knows that we're a really good funnel. Amen. And so God's blessed us in that. And people go, well, I can't understand why churches don't help people more often. Well, who's given to the churches so that the churches can give it? And does the pastor really teach tithing and offering? Does the pastor really teach how a church operates and how God expects a church to operate? Instead, people just get mad because they're ignorant. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. It's just you just don't know, right? If you listen, there's things I don't know about computers. I'm pretty ignorant about them, to be quite honest. And so when I run into a problem, I call my tech guy. John, dude, I need help. And then I figure it out with their help. I'm ignorant of it. That's what I mean by that. And so people get mad at churches and they're like, oh, man, all this church wants is our money. No. No, I just want you to understand the way God looks at money. By the way, God talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. Jesus, in the New Testament alone, talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And I think he talked about money matters because money matters. And so people get mad at the church. Why doesn't the church help? Why doesn't the church do this? Why doesn't the church do that? Maybe they don't have it. Maybe they don't have it because the people there don't take care of their own house. Now, they live in a mansion on a big hill, but when it comes to God's house, they don't take care of it. Because, listen, you don't know how many people have told me, well, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, you don't deserve to get paid. That should be your ministry because you love Jesus. Go get a job. And I'm like, okay. I'll get a job because preaching 1 hour a week pays so well. I'm going to hang on to that one too. I'm just saying, never mind. At any rate, my point is when you don't understand the things of God, you insult them and it's your way of justifying to get out of it. And what I'm telling you is Paul says, listen, if you make a commitment to give to somebody or something. We're not talking about tithing, but if you make a commitment to give, then you keep that commitment. Or at least give them a heads up so that whoever's getting it can make the adjustment to know if they got to go out and raise more support. I'm just saying, man, Paul's holding them, telling them what it looks like and what the giving looks like. Go back to the passage, please. So as imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering, this is where the money's going to, of the ministering to the saints. Those who lost everything because they stood for the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So just so you understand, this isn't about pillaging you for money. This is helping you to understand what the offering is. We have the tithe, takes care of the house of God. We have the offering, takes care of the things of God. Amen? This is what it looks like. Very specific, though, when we talk about the things. This is a specific raising of money to give for a very specific reason. Next verse. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Okay, guys, golly, this is the crux, right? This is where, like, this is the landing right here. They first gave themselves to God. See, if you struggle with me talking about money, you haven't given yourself to God. If you give yourself to God first, then you don't have a problem with what God asked for. As a matter of fact, when you're sold out to Jesus, he's your only God. He's your only God. That's where the whole problem comes in, though. Well, I can't tithe, mainly because you're too far in debt, or you're a poor manager of money, or God's not your God. And you're like, that's a low blow. Maybe. I don't know. They first gave themselves. That's where you need to start. That's where all of us as Christians need to start. If you are not a child of God, ignore everything I've said about money. Keep it. Just keep it. Because here's what you have to understand. This isn't popular. It sure isn't a good way to raise money. But this isn't about raising money. This is about raising people. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, meaning that there's never been a time where you surrendered your whole life to Jesus Christ and believe unto Him and Him only that He is your Savior and He is the only way to heaven, and that this right here is the Word of God and every word in it is truth. Every word, without exception. If you don't believe that, you're not a child of God's. Do you hear what I'm saying? You've not given yourself to the Lord. So if you're not saved, this is going to be harsh, but you got to hear me. If you are not a child of God's, the Bible says you're an enemy of His. Now that's hard, but that's the truth. Well, I don't need Jesus. I believe in God. They're one in the same. You can't believe in the Creator God without believing in Jesus the Savior. You can't. You can't separate the two. And it's not your God to believe in. It is the God of creation is the one that we're to believe in. It is Jesus Christ, the one the Bible speaks of that we get saved through. And so if you've not landed where Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. The Bible says you're an enemy of His. So I'm here to tell you, keep your money. Now, if you wish to give, we'll spend it wisely. But it gains no favor with God. Not until you become a child of His. And then there's an expectancy. Prior to that, guys, keep your money. Because there's no gain to you. Now, there'd be gain to us. Won't lie to you about that one. But it's zero gain to you. You did no favors for yourself giving money. You're still an enemy of God. If you're not born again. And if you're offended by the term born again, you're not born of God. You're not a child of God because Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again to what? To see the kingdom of God. And so guys, go back to that verse and just leave it up there, please. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. To us, what? To the giving, to the honoring, to the helping of the saints, the offering. Then they gave the offering to us. Priorities, guys. Priorities. Next verse. So we urge Titus that he had begun so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And I want you to see, we urge Titus that as he had begun, what, to go collect, so he would also complete this grace. What is this grace? The giving. The giving to the saints. That's this grace. It's very specific. And so we can't take it out of context. And we have to see that the first thing, the most important thing, is that you give yourself to the Lord first. And then after that, you won't have a problem giving Him anything else. And so the question is, guys, where are you spiritually? Because that will determine what you give physically and financially. And if you're not right with God, you'll rob God. You will. And you'll think everything is yours. And the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. What's every good and perfect gift? A job, a paycheck, food, necessities over a roof overhead. Amen. All that good stuff. I don't know about you, but I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I had the wood stove going last night because it was 26 degrees outside. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that sitting in my t-shirt and shorts. And so I'm like, man, you know, build a fire. We build a fire. And now we got to open the window and we got to open the door because it's getting mighty hot. And then I just stood there and went. And the funny thing is I wear literal shorts and t-shirt. And I opened the window and the breeze came in. And at first I was like, oh, and I was like, ooh. Then I go from the window where the breeze came in back over to the wood stove. Get warm again. Then I go open the front door because it's 83 in the house. I open the front door and I'm like, oh, ooh. I go back to the wood stove. So now I got the front door open and the back window open and a cross breeze. And while looks like I'm hovering over the wood stove, making love to it. And then I just had to stop and go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the heat. Thank you for the roof over my head. My wife was preparing turkey to bring here today. Thank you, Father, for torturing me with these smells as we're waiting to eat. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And so every good and perfect gift comes from God. What do we owe God? We owe him what he says, tithes and offerings. That's his, Malachi. He never changes. This was before the law, during the law, after the law. We learned about New Testament. Says what's required of us as well. But this is you giving to the Lord because you love the Lord and you love the things of the Lord. And you want to honor God with what you have, not just keep gaining more and more. But you need to be right with Jesus. And if you're not right with Jesus, don't worry about your money because you got bigger problems. Your destiny is the bigger problem. And giving money won't get you to heaven, I promise you. And being good is not going to get you to heaven. So keep your money and do whatever you want to do. Because it's not until you give your life to Jesus Christ that you get to heaven. And it's not until you give your life to Jesus Christ that you'll give. That's just what happens, guys. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for those who are here. And Lord, my prayer is, Father, my prayer is not that people sit here and focus on the money, but they focus on their relationship with you. And Father, that they look at you. Lord, if they have a problem with money, they got bigger problems. There's massive spiritual issues. Father, help them with that first. Lord, if they don't know Jesus, Father, help them with that first. Lord, I just ask that you do a great work in their heart. Father, help them to see you and nothing else. And then, Lord, that as they see you, they see Jesus. And then as they see Jesus, they see themselves in a mirror looking dimly back at them, Father. And they understand that they need a Savior. And Jesus is it. And then, Father, break their heart so they surrender their life. Father, that's our prayer. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just want to take this opportunity to give to you to change that today. The Bible says that if you believe with all of your heart, then you will be saved. That you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross for your sin. He was raised on the third day, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. You believe that. That faith is what gets you saved. That you put all of your faith in him. Jesus, today I believe you are who you say you are, and I surrender my life to that. That's salvation. If that's you and that is where you're at, and you've given your life to Jesus, could you believe that? You're putting all your faith in him today. Then I want you to pray a prayer with me. Now understand, the words aren't magical. The words are just ways to verbalize what's going on in your heart. Not your head, but your heart. And so if it's your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to pray this prayer. And understand, again, the words aren't magical. They don't save you. It's what you believe in your heart. The prayer gives you a time stamp where you can say, this day I made a conscious decision and I believe unto Jesus as my Lord and Savior with all of my heart. That's all the prayer is. And so if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ today, quietly and to yourself, pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe the Bible, every word of it. I don't understand it, but I believe it's all truth, and I surrender to it. Today, with all of my heart, I surrender my life to you. I believe that you're the only way to heaven. I believe that you died on the cross and shed your blood for me. I believe that you were born of a virgin. You conquered death and hell, and you're at the right hand of the Father. And today, with all of my heart, I give you my life. I surrender. The Bible says that if you mean that with all of your heart, that you're saved because you put all your faith in Jesus.